Good morning, church. So good to be with you today. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jonah today. We're going to look a little bit at the book of Jonah and try to draw some applications from there this morning. So good to have another opportunity to be together and to be able to worship God together. We are indeed thankful for those who are visiting with us, and so glad that you are able to be here with us today. Leisha and the little kids are not able to be with us today. They took a last minute trip to Tennessee. We decided to do that on Friday morning. Her grandmother earlier in the week kind of took a turn for the worst, and she passed away this morning. And so Leisha and our little ones are there in Tennessee with family. And so just thank you for the way you love us. That just means a lot to us. And the prayers and concerns, the loads of laundry that you've helped us with over the last couple of days since our washing machine has been down, the meal list that the boys and I put up in the back if you guys want to sign up for that. But seriously, you love us well and more than we deserve, and we're thankful for that. And please just continue to pray, especially for Leisha's mom. It's been a couple of years for her, losing her husband, her mom, and her dad in the last 2 years. It's a lot of loss, and so just please continue to pray for her and pray for our family's safe return, and pray that the boys and I get the house picked up before that happens. Let's read from the book of Jonah this morning. It's not a long book, so we'll just read together. We already have one chapter down. Eli has already taken care of chapter 2. So let's start in chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down, and had fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.' Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' He said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you.' However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. When they called on the Lord and said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's skip over Jonah's prayer and go to the part where the fish vomits Jonah up on dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly that each day, or that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared that he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" It's one of the great stories of the Bible. We sing a song about it with the little kids from time to time, about the fish swallowing up Jonah. And it's a story that Jesus uses in the New Testament to be representative of himself, this time that Jonah spent in the belly of the great fish. fish. It was going to be synonymous with the time that Jesus was going to spend in the grave before he was resurrected to life again. And it's one of those stories that we go to from time to time and kind of look through it, read it, understand what it says, make a few applications from it. And it was on my mind recently. I don't remember where I saw a reference to Jonah over a couple of weeks ago. And I thought, you know, I'd like to spend some time talking about Jonah soon. And so it's been something that I've been thinking about more and more over the last couple of weeks. And one of the things that I think is easy for us to do, as it is with a lot of these Bible stories that we look at, it's easy to look at the story and the scene from 50,000 feet above and be able to cast judgment on those that we think did the wrong thing. You know, clearly Jonah trying to run away from and avoid the commandment of the Lord was the wrong thing to do. And it's easy for us to see that, isn't it? I mean, we stand here and we look down on this whole scene and we can clearly see that Jonah did the wrong thing. Jonah had a bad attitude about this. Jonah was just being a baby about it to some degree. I mean, that's what it all looks like from the high view that we take when we look down on this story. But the more and more that I have thought about this, the more I realize the story of Jonah is one that needs to serve as a warning to us. This isn't just the case of one man who was given a commandment of the Lord and who tried to run away from it. This isn't just a story about a man who was so judgmental about the wickedness of others that he wanted to see them get exactly what he thought they deserved. I think the more that we think soberly about this story and how it relates to us today, I think we need to be honest with ourselves and admit that we are Jonah. More than we would like to admit, more than we would like to notice and see in our own lives, this is our story. Now, have you ever been given a direct commandment from the Lord? Has he spoken audibly into your life and told you to do something, and you said, you know what, I'm not going to do that, I'm going the other direction? Maybe not. That hasn't happened to you. Maybe you've not so defiantly abandoned a commandment of the Lord and did the exact opposite of that. But isn't that really what sin is? Isn't that really what it is? I mean, it's this idea that I'm here, I'm looking at God, I understand from His Word what He wants from me, I understand the kind of character, behavior that He expects out of me, and then I look over my shoulder and I see something that's tempting, and what do? I do exactly what Jonah did. I walk away, turning my back to the Lord, pursuing whatever it is that has been tempting to me. That's what sin is. That's what we do. This is the story that we've all lived out. We've understood that there was a right thing and a wrong thing, and every single one of us has either done the wrong thing or will at some point in our lives do the wrong thing, and will be exactly in the same place that Jonah was when he was walking, running away from God. I always think it's hilarious how at peace Jonah is with his decision. I mean, the storm is raging all around him, and my translation says that he was sound asleep. I understand that. This is the way I sleep. This is how I can do it. Right? This is, but Jonah, even knowing that he's trying to run away and hide from God and not do the thing that God has commanded him to do, and he seems to be totally at peace with that. And maybe most times, the ways that we go the path of Jonah is not so obvious. Maybe it's more subtle, and maybe that's why we don't feel so bad about it. Maybe that's why we can be at peace with our own decisions to neglect the commands of the Lord. Because we're not just outright, blatantly going against his will. We're not turning our backs on him in some kind of egregious violation of his word. But what if we are doing this in just more subtle ways? How many of you are abusers of the snooze button? Be honest. Be honest. How many of y'all's phones look like that cascade of alarms? It's like you got it set for 7:05, 7:07, 7:09, right? And then there's just this, like, it's just a waterfall of alarms. Exactly. A lot of us are like that. Some of us probably wish we could be like that, right? Some people can't sleep at all. Others, we like to sleep, and it's going to take us a while to alarm after alarm after alarm to get up. And so maybe the ways that we are guilty of walking this path like Jonah did is more subtle, in that we're just a people who like to hit the spiritual snooze button from time to time. You know, we all know, every one of us in this room know, that we have friends, neighbors, relatives, people in our community, people that go to school with us, people that go to work with us. We know that there are hundreds of people that we interact with on a weekly basis who are not in a good relationship with the Lord right now, don't we? Do we know that? Is there anybody in here that's like, you know what? I don't know that. That's not me. That's not my world. Well, you've been under COVID quarantine for too long. Because that's the world. That's the world we live in. A world that is rejecting God more and more every single day. A world in which young people are walking away from the Lord, walking away from their faith in droves. This is the world we live in. How many of those opportunities do we take every day to give a word from the Lord to those people who are lost and dying in their sins? Would you say you do that exceptionally well? Are you at the Apostle Paul level, who sits around all day, every day, praying and teaching? And I think sometimes we put the apostles way higher than we probably should. They were men just like us, and they made mistakes every day just like us. But when we read it, it seems like that's... Is that your level? Everybody that you meet hears the name of Jesus from your lips multiple times a day? Or do you see opportunities and just hit snooze? Eventually, I'll say something to them. Eventually, I'll get there. Eventually, we'll have that conversation. Eventually, I'll tell them about the Lord. But for today, I'm just going to hit snooze. I'm just going to go about my day. I'm going to go about the things that I need to do today. The ever-growing to-do list that we have that never seems to include on that list talk to everyone I see today about Jesus. And so today I'm just going to go back to sleep. And I'm not going to take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord puts in my path. I'm not going to pray for opportunities to come. And when they somehow magically come, I'm not going to take advantage of them. I want you to notice something about Jonah. And this might be a little bit of a difference I see between us and Jonah. Jonah is incredibly honest about everything in this story. He's honest about what he wants to do as soon as he hears the command. Here's the command. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go over here. I am going to flee from the Lord. And then he's honest with the sailors about why this is happening. He's honest with the Lord in his prayer and in the conversations that take place in the aftermath of all of this. But notice what he says in his prayer in chapter 4 when he describes why he did what he did. He says, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Sometimes I wonder if that's the picture of God that we have. Is that how we see God? Jonah said, I didn't want to go over there because the people are really wicked and they really deserve your judgment. But while I was in my own country, I had this thought, if I go there, gracious God, the God of loving kindness, the God who's slow to anger, the God who relents of all the calamity that he intends to do, he's going to forgive them. Is that what goes through our mind? Like, for example, we see someone doing some kind of a deed, and honestly, I think it's kind of been ingrained in me since I was young that the first thought that I would have in that situation is ooh, God is going to punish them. God is going to take out his judgment on those people. These people are doing things in the name of God that we clearly don't see in his word. And I'm certainly not here to suggest that is okay to do. I'm not here to suggest that we knowingly go outside of God's word and continue to stay there. That's not going to work out well for us. It didn't work out well for Nineveh, right? I mean, it did in this book, but in the long run, what happened with them? They went right back to doing the wickedness that they were doing, and they were destroyed. But I wonder what it would take for us to change our mindset in this one area, to be a little bit more like Jonah. To see somebody who's doing something that's outside of God's word and to have the first thought be, the Lord really wants to forgive those people. Boy, God really wants to show mercy to them. God, in his grace and his loving kindness, he really wants to save those people. And then to see ourselves as an instrument of that. To see people who who are misguided in their thoughts and their deeds, to see people who are living their lives outside of the bounds that God has set for us as His people? What if our first thought was, what amazing, gracious, loving, kind God that we serve, and He desperately wants to show mercy to them, and I see myself as an instrument of that. That I see myself as being an instrumental part in God showing His grace to other people. In fact, that's what the Apostle Peter calls you and I. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a steward? It means that you're left in charge of something. You're an administrator of something. What did Peter say that God has put us in charge of administering? God's grace. What would it take for our mindset to change? To where we saw people as people upon whom God wanted to shower them with grace, and ourselves as instruments to see that they got to experience that grace for themselves. We have. We've experienced it. We know what it's like. We know what it feels like. We know how it makes us feel inside. We know how it helps us to live. Why wouldn't we want others to experience that grace to the same degree that we have ourselves? The other thing I think in this book that I'd like for us to point out today is another way that we are like Jonah, not in a good way, is you see the attitude that Jonah had after everything was done. I mean, you could just picture it in your mind. Jonah finding himself a spot on a hill that overlooks the city and just sitting down and stewing in himself about what the Lord was going to do. Is He going to destroy these people like they deserve? Or is He going to do exactly what I thought He would do and show mercy to them? And so he sits down. And he even makes himself a shelter of sorts and sits under the shade of that shelter. And now he's living a life of convenience. He is sitting there, looking down, waiting for the answer to be given. And now he has this shady spot to sit. And then life gets blessed even more. God blesses him with this plant. I don't know what this plant is, but it was an awful special plant. And it grew really fast. If Joe could grow lettuce as fast as this plant grew, boy, business would be a lot different, wouldn't it, Joe? But this plant grew up just out of the mercy of God. So here's another experience where Jonah is getting to taste God's goodness, to be blessed by Him, but he doesn't want others to experience that same blessing. So this plant shows up, and it's awfully special to him. It provides even more shade and protection from the heat than maybe even the makeshift shelter that he was able to do for himself. Of course, everything that God does is better than what we can do for ourselves, isn't it? So this plant just provided Jonah with an amazing amount of comfort and convenience, and it gave him just a wonderful place to sit and look very judgmentally down on the people of Nineveh. But then that plant died. God appointed a worm. God appointed a lot of things in this story. Did you notice that? He appointed a wind. He appointed a fish. He appointed this plant. He appointed a worm. Lots of different elements of God's creation were used to help Jonah and to help us see how God feels about all of this. But notice how Jonah reacts to the plant. He's upset that the plant is gone. He's upset that the shade it provided is gone. He's upset that whatever other enjoyment he got out of this plant is no longer there. Now things are uncomfortable. Now things are inconvenient. And boy, don't we like to think about that in our own lives. When our comforts and our convenience starts to disappear. When we think we're plugging right along, we're doing everything that we're supposed to be doing, all the while we're hitting the spiritual snooze button every day. Not today. Not today. Not tomorrow I will. Maybe the next day. Maybe this weekend. It'll be good. But not today. Snooze, snooze, snooze. All the while, we have comforts and conveniences in our life, and then they start to disappear. And what do? Exactly what Jonah did. We get angry. We get frustrated. And then we say, we have a right to be angry. A right to be angry to death. And one of the points that God wants Jonah to see is, you wanted me to have compassion on you. You wanted me to have compassion on the plant. You had compassion on the plant. But you didn't do anything for it. You didn't plant the seed. You didn't water it. You didn't cause it to grow. You did nothing for this plant to appear. And you wanted me to continue to show compassion on you. But you didn't want me to show compassion on them. Clearly, that is a lesson for all of us. To change our way of thinking. To see every opportunity of our lives as an opportunity for us to either experience or share the compassion of our Lord. It's hard to do that, though, isn't it? When all we can see is the disappearance of the conveniences that we've once enjoyed. And I am standing at the front of the line of those waiting to take a seat here in the guilty spot of being kind of down about conveniences and comforts starting to disappear over the last couple of years. So I don't stand up here in judgment of you on that. If you think you can stand with me in realizing that that part of your life needs to change, then we'll stand arm in arm. But I'm not casting stones here. But it's easy for us to think about that. It's easy for us to talk about that. It's become very... very much a habit to get in the discussion with everybody that we meet about how things are uncomfortable now, how things are out of sorts, how we wish the plant would return. And whether it does or whether it doesn't should not change the fact that the Lord has raised us up from death to life. And He has set us on a spiritual journey. We're told in the New Testament that we are the very workmanship of God, which means that we are the object on which He has put His hands. He has fashioned us and formed us in a certain way, and He has set us on a course, set us on a mission, and He expects us on that mission to be thinking about it and carrying out that mission every single day. We got to quit hitting snooze. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to realize that people need the Lord more so now than they ever have before. And also more so now than maybe ever before is that their hearts are open to receiving the Lord now. See, that's another thing about when conveniences and comforts start to disappear. People start looking for things that will last forever. And we know we have it. We have the one thing that lasts forever. And now people are more open to listening to it than maybe ever before. Let's wake up. Get off the ship. Get out of the fish. Get back on land. Start heading in the right direction. Start doing the things that the Lord expects of us to do. Start seeing the Lord as someone who wants to show compassion to everyone. Start seeing everyone as those whom the Lord wants to show compassion. Start seeing ourselves as instruments of that. As people who have not only the ability through God's grace, but the responsibility to carry out that mission. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be convenient. Probably going to be uncomfortable. But people need the Lord. People desperately need the Lord. And you know who they are. This is not something that's done in secret. You see these people every day. Some of them have the same blood running through their veins that you have. Some of them live on the same street where you live. Or sit at a desk right next to yours. We know where they are. We know who they are. Now it's time to step up and hear the word of the Lord and understand what He expects of us is to be good stewards of His grace. Speak the name of Jesus every day and to find the people who would be willing to accept and obey His word. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank You for this day and thank You for the humbling lesson that You have put before our hearts this morning. May we truly be open to seeing the ways in which we, like Jonah, have walked away from Your commands, have just kind of chosen to do other things and to elevate other things to levels of importance equal to or greater than the responsibilities that we have to be shining lights to those around us. Help us to realize that we can still do that and accomplish the to-do list that we have for the day. That shining lights is simply the way that we live our lives in a way that reflects the glory of Your Son. Too often, Father, I've allowed myself to lose my luster, to lose that shine, to live my life and just try to do the things that I need to do without soaking in that light and reflecting it to others in the process. We ask You, Lord, to please help us to wake up and stop snoozing. Please help us to realize that with each day that passes, the responsibility grows more and more to take these things seriously and to start to try to influence and inspire others to want to come to You. We hope, Father, that there might be somebody here today who's inspired to want to give their life to You. And we pray for them. We pray that You will humble them, but fill them with courage to step out and communicate their desires so that we, along with them, can rejoice in one who might be added to your family today. We ask for your mercy and your kindness and your grace. We pray that you'll be with our congregation and help us to heal physically and help us to be able to return safely from all of our travels, to be able to heal our hearts from the stories of loss that we've all endured over the last few years. We pray that you will just set us on a course of just living in your grace each day, trusting and relying completely on it, so that we can then be empowered to go out and do the will that you have for us in this life as your workmanship. It's in Jesus' blessed and holy name that we pray. Amen.